Let's look now at the scriptures here that say a few things about them. Now, I told you to turn to Matthew 17. I want to read a couple things that pertain to this scripture. Over in chapter 16, it says this in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem." That's one of those musts. He must go to Jerusalem. It's ordained of God. He must go. "He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." And then over in chapter 20, verse 17, it says, "And Jesus going up to Jerusalem." Now he's going up to Jerusalem for the last time. "He took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall kill him, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." That's the third time he said that to them. And back here in chapter 17, let's go back to chapter 17. In verse 22, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorrowful." The title of this message is Living in the Conscious Awareness. The conscious, the constantly conscious of Christ in him crucified. Always having that before us. Every day. Every day. Most people do not live in reality. They live in their own world. They live for the most part with blinders on. If people lived in reality, they would have a much greater interest in their souls instead of what we are going to eat, what we are going to wear, where are we going to live, how are we going to do this, how are we going to do that. They would be more concerned about eternal matters than temporal matters. I just turned 64 years old. And there's one thing I've learned about temporal matters. They are just temporal. They are just temporal. In a little while, everything's over. In just a little while, this will be over. The things that matter are eternal. It's my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as a pastor, I have conducted several funerals over the years. And everyone that I have done, the moment they died, and I'm not talking about as believers, I'm just talking about people, as we die, that moment, no matter how much money you have in the bank, no matter how much you have accomplished, you are penniless. And the only thing you have is what you have in Christ. And as I get older, that's what I want to stress. more than anything the importance of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm learning. Nothing else is that important. You know, I have said to my wife several times, I have said, you know, the sooner or later, our relationship will be dissolved. The relationship I have with my two sons as their father will be dissolved. And the only thing that's going to last is our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to live in the reality of that. I want to live with a conscious awareness of that continually. So I want us to look here at some realities that our Lord gives us. He said this three times. And three times, you know, the first time he said it, Peter rebuked him. He rebuked him. He said, "Not so, Lord, no." Well, when I read that here, I preached from not too long ago. I read that, I thought, I have some hope here. I thought of how ignorant, spiritually ignorant you can be and still be saved. He said, "Not so, you can't die." And this is a man who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I thought, well, I got some hope here. I don't have to know everything. I just have to know Him. And in knowing Him, I learn everything else. For Jesus Christ is the key of knowledge. That's how we arrive at true knowledge, through Him. We don't arrive at Him through knowledge. We arrive at true knowledge through Jesus Christ. That's how we arrive at true doctrine. We arrive at true doctrine through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't arrive at Him through the doctrine. He's it. Now, the first reality is this: His person. The Scripture says over in Hebrew, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus Christ is, not was. He is. He is right now seated at God's right hand. He is God in the flesh. But here He calls Himself the Son of Man. There is such a person named the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to deal with Him. You know, I don't have to deal. There's over 7 billion people in this world. And I will know, it will hardly register the ones I'll know or have to deal with. Everyone has to deal with Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, absolutely everyone that's ever come into this world will deal with that man. The Son of Man. Jesus Christ. He's a real man. This is a real man that is. I want to say that one was, but is. He is. And He's God. He is Almighty God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That God is Jesus Christ. That's who He is. He's, as the old writers would say, God, very God. But He's also a very real man. I mean, a very real man who trusted in God, who believed God. He's a very real man, except this man knew no sin. This man is the man. This man is the perfect man. This man is a holy man. This man became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. This man can feel what I feel. He hungered. He thirsted. He can feel what I feel. We have a high priest. And our high priest can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He can be touched. John said, we have looked upon him. We've handled him. He's very real. He's very real. You know, when Martha and Mary were weeping over their brother, Lazarus, and they were talking to him about Lazarus, it says that Jesus wept. And I like what Matthew Henry said about it. He said he felt everything he took away. He felt everything he took away. I can't feel your pain. Now, if you and I have this same experience in a situation, we can feel something of each other's pain. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows our pain to perfection. He knows it to perfection. You know, I may feel painful over something, but He knows that pain in a deeper sense than I know it. And this man, this Son of Man, who is God, suffered. Suffered. Our Lord always kept His sufferings and death and resurrection in the forefront. Now, if He did that, you reckon we ought to? I reckon we should. It is always, always Christ and Him crucified. You know, when John went to the third heaven, he said, I saw a lamb as it had been slain. He saw Him in His sacrificial character. We will always hold before us, and in our preaching, and in our lives, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the reason you and I are here. He's the reason we are here. You take Him out of the picture and there's no reason for us to be here. You take Him out of the picture and there's no reason for our existence. All things were made by Him and for Him. I was not made for myself. I was made for Jesus Christ, His glory. And as I get older, I realize that. I realize that I am not my own. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. We are His. Now, He said in one of the portions of Scripture I read there that He must suffer. Must suffer. He cannot just die. He cannot come into this world and just die. And that's the end of it. He must suffer. God is holy. God is holy. I called Tom Hardy once. I said, Tom, let's talk about this. I said, why must He suffer? Why can He not just die and put an end to it? And I just wanted me and Tom to talk about this. And Tom said, well, one reason is to fulfill the Scriptures. Isaiah 53. He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by His stripes we are healed. He's bruised. He's tormented. So that has to happen for Him to fulfill the Scriptures. And then secondly, I deserve suffering. I deserve suffering. And then thirdly, God is holy. That's why God is holy. And sin has to be dealt with. And He says here, the Son of Man must suffer. Not an animal. all those animals in the Old Testament that were offered year by year, day by day, and year by year, could not put away one sin. Never put away one sin. I read this one time years ago. I don't know where I got it, but it's always stuck with me. A man broke God's law. Therefore, a man must keep God's law if it's to be honored. God's law has to be fulfilled. I know this human race does not think anything of God's law, but he does. He does. They don't think anything of God's justice, but he does. The same nature that broke God's law must be the same nature that renders satisfaction to God's law. I thought, and it just, when I read that years ago, it just cleared things up. I thought, that's why he has to die. That's why he has to suffer. The same nature that sinned has to be the same nature that satisfied God's law. An animal didn't sin. An animal cannot satisfy the justice of God for the sin of a man. It can't do it. That's why the Son of Man, God in flesh, God came into this world, took upon himself flesh, and suffered his own justice. He's the only one that could do that. The only one. And then we must live in the reality of this man's death. A man must die. The soul, the scripture says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. I have to die. I cannot, God cannot just forgive me. There has to be payment for the penalty. There has to be. He cannot just forgive me. There's got to be a death because God said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The man, Jesus Christ, really, really died. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die because he did. Now, I know you're looking at me. And you're saying, have you looked in the mirror lately? I mean, you're dying. You're out where man is perishing. It's getting gray. You're dying. No, I'm not. I am not dying. My body is. And I'm just going to change houses. I'm going to change places. I'm not going to die. I tell you, when you realize that, that's when you begin to live. That's when you really begin to live this life, is when you realize you're not going to die. In a little while, you're going to change places. That's why I don't get too attached to this place. You're going to change places. I'm not going to die. You're not going to die. Not if you believe God, you're not going to die. The man, Jesus Christ, though, he really did die. He was put to death. He was put to death in the flesh, it says in the scriptures. He had to die. You know, for the Lord Jesus Christ to put sin away, he had to die. He had to die in my place. I was thinking of this as I was looking over this again the other day. And I was thinking of Christ dying for my sins. And I thought, what is the greatest sin? What is the greatest sin? You're looking at it. You're looking at it. It's not an action. It's a person. It's me. It's me. And for God Almighty to put my sin away, he had to put me away in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had to die. I died in Christ. I've already died. I've already died. My sin's been put away through the death of my Savior. The Scripture says His soul was made an offering for sin. That's me. That's me. Now, it's hard to find somebody that's... Actually, you won't find anybody unless God saves them. That's going to confess that they are nothing but sin. That they're none good, no, not one. He's talking about me. He died for the ungodly, those who are unlike Him. That's me. I'm about as unlike God as you can get. And He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for good people. There's not any. If you're really good, as God calls good, you don't need a Savior. You don't. Not if you're really good. There's none good but God. When God talks about being good, He's talking about perfection. Christ died for the ungodly. That opens the gate wide open for me. I'm as unlike God as you can get. God is light. I'm darkness. God is holy. I'm sin. I am the opposite of everything God is. And Christ died for the ungodly. But I tell you what, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring a man to the place to say, I am ungodly. Christ did not die for a multitude of sinners that's just not that bad. There's not one of them good. There's not a good person in this room. Does that offend anybody? It's the truth. It's the truth. Not by nature now. Not by nature. There's not. Christ died for our sins. The Scripture says He was made to be sin for us. I believe He was made to be what I am, that I might be made to be what He is. Righteous. Righteous. But He had to take my place. The substitute had to really, He had to really actually become a substitute. He had to be made what I am. I am sin. I don't just do some sinful things. That's what I am by nature. That's what you are. The Lord Jesus Christ died to put away all the sin of all the elect of God. I thank God He chose a people. There's nobody to be saved. We'd all be like the lost angels who had no hope. All those who fell. We'd be just like them. If God had not chosen a people. Because we wouldn't have a thing to do with God. The darkness will not come to the light lest its deeds should be reproved. You don't want anybody to know you. Would you want your thoughts put up on the screen here? I don't think so. We'll get into this room. Our Lord did one time when the adulterous woman was tossed at His feet. He emptied the house, didn't He? He said, you that are without sin, you cast the first stone. And they all start slipping out the back. Until there was nobody left but Him and her. All of them were gone. And then we live in the reality of His resurrection. Just as sure as the Son of Man suffered, just as sure as the Son of Man died and was put to death, He was quickened by the Spirit. He was raised again by the power of God. He who is God raised Himself from the dead. This is over our head. I know that. It's over my head. That's why it makes me so nervous when I preach. I'm preaching about things that I'm not swimming in deep water. And I'm not a good swimmer. And I'm swimming in deep water. Our Lord was quick, and death could not hold Him. It could not hold Him. There was nothing to hold Him with. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the holiness of God. He's God. It couldn't hold Him. Jesus Christ is not dead. He died. His death was the death of death. But now He lives. He's alive forevermore. And He is seated at God's right hand, making intercessions for transgressors, making intercessions for me. You know, I like it when people pray for me. I like to hear people intercede for me. But there's one whose intercession I desire above all His. Because He said, Father, I know You always hear me. And He gets everything He asks for. Every time. Every time. He's seated at God's right hand, and at God's right hand, right now, He is running this world. He's running the universe. He's ruling. He's reigning over all right now. Live in the reality of that. Don't live in the reality of the news that you see on television. That'll keep you tore up. But if you live in the reality of this man, Jesus Christ, Him crucified, no matter how bad things look out there, you can go home tonight and you can go to sleep. And your sleep will be sweet if you live in that. But if all you live in is what's going on horizontally, you're not going to rest. You're not going to find rest. It is Satan's great tool to take your rest from you. It's to take away your rest. And he's a master of confusion. He's a master of deception. He's a master of hype. And that's mostly what news is hype. I tell you, live in the reality of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What you have in Him and your relationship to Him, and you can go through this life a lot differently. Our Lord rose. When He rose from the dead, He rose a mighty conqueror. He rose and He took captivity captive. He rules all principalities and powers. Satan is no one to be afraid of. Fear God and you fear no one else. You will fear no one else. If you have a right fear of God, you'll fear no one else. Don't fear God and you'll fear everything else. Our Lord said, because I live, you shall live also. Because I live. He is my life. He didn't just give me life. He is my life. If I have real life, if I have real eternal life, it's because I have Jesus Christ. Because I have Him. He is life. He is the resurrection. Look over in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, let me see here, look in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know this. I believe this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking at the resurrection. She's thinking of an event. Now, when you and I think of the resurrection, let's quit thinking of an event. Let's think of a person, Jesus Christ. That's why I said, I'm not going to die. I've already risen. I'm already risen in Christ. Live in the reality of that. Account that to be so. As Paul said in one place in the Romans, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. And that reckoning is an accounting term. I don't feel dead to sin. You feel dead to sin? I feel like sin's pretty much alive. But he says this, you reckon yourself to be dead to sin because you died in Christ, and that's so. You live in the reality of that. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. I said, when you think of the resurrection, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the person. I am the resurrection and the life. And when you think of eternal life, don't think of how long it is. Everybody's going to live forever, either with the Lord or in hell, one place or the other. But now listen, John says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Life is a person. Life is a person. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Eternal life, he says, was with the Father. And it was manifested to us. And his name is Jesus Christ. Life has a name. Jesus Christ. Let's live in the reality of that. And then let's live in the reality of his salvation. Did his death accomplish anything? Did his death really, his sufferings and his death, did it really accomplish my salvation? Am I saved in Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. It accomplished the salvation of everyone for whom he died. For whom did he die? Sinners. The ungodly. All ye that labor and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Have you come to him? Have you come to him? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Yes, I've come. You know, one of the scriptures that the Lord used to keep me going when I heard the gospel. I mean, it was a time of a lot of doubt that the Lord had saved me, that I really knew the Lord, because all I could see was sin. But the one scripture that I held on to is this. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I held on to that like Job held on to that angel. I said, I'm not, or Jacob held on to that angel. I will not let you go till you bless me. And I hung on to that scripture. Lord, you said, and there's no better way to go before God than to say, you said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, I come. I come. God's good for His Word. He's good for His Word. And I believe that God will do exactly what He said He'd do. You believe that? Do you really believe it? That God will do exactly what He said He'll do. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that? God said so. That's all I got to go on. I don't go on feelings. It's hard telling how I feel before the day's over with. I go on God's Word. His death accomplished the satisfaction of God's justice, and I could not satisfy justice. That's why hell's eternal. That's why hell is forever. No one there can satisfy justice. They can't pay the penalty. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. He did. The law of God cannot, it absolutely cannot be more satisfied than it is right now in Jesus Christ. Just as sure as Christ rose from the dead and satisfied God's justice, so shall everyone who trusts in Him. I expect to be with the Lord based on His Word. Based on His Word. The foundation of faith right here. Taking God at His Word. That's what faith is. It's just taking God at His Word. Not to do that is to call Him a liar. To walk out of here in unbelief is to call God a liar. God who cannot lie. And to believe God is just to take Him at His Word. Not trying to wait for some feeling to come over you. Not waiting for something to just, you know, some experience. Just take Him at His Word. God said it. Lord, You said so. You said. And just as sure as He died and rose from the dead and satisfied God's justice, and we are going to rise in Him, we are going to be with Him on that new earth. I try to live in the reality of that. One day I'm going to walk on a new earth. You know, there was a time that this earth was perfect. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to concede that this earth at one time was absolutely perfect until Adam fell. Well, there's coming a time when there's going to be a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Nothing that offends will ever enter in. And every believer is going to walk on it. And they're going to enjoy the very presence of Christ. Faith is going to give way to sight. And let me close with a few realities here that go along with this. That you and I need to live in the conscious reality of these things. His presence. Don't think of Jesus Christ some way off out there somewhere. He's in you. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. He's with us. He's with us in spirit. That's just His real body. That's just God is spirit. He's spirit. He's with us. Believers are never out of His presence. Look over here in this chapter 17, verse, 25. Well, let me go to verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Does not your master pay tribute?" And Peter said, "Yes. Yes." And you know he wasn't going to say no. He said, "Yes." I think he said yes just out of response. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" The Lord heard that conversation. He heard that conversation. We are never out of His presence. He was present there with Peter. And that conversation going on, he's hearing it. He's listening to it. And he prevents Peter when he comes in the room, he stops him. Peter didn't say anything. He stopped. He said, "Peter." And he gives him this scenario. Because he heard the conversation. Our Lord sees us at all times. Hagar said this, "Thou God seest me." You know, David said, concerning his sin, Bathsheba, he said, "Against thee and thee only, and have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, with you looking on." With you looking on. We're never out of His presence. He knows exactly where we are at any given time. In fact, In fact, he knows how many hairs are on my head. That's how intimately acquainted he is with us. He sees us. Right down to how many hairs are on my head. David said in Psalm 139:7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" That you're not there. He says in Jeremiah 23:24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Do you ever feel like where's God at? David said, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" In Psalm 12 or 13. Do you ever feel like that? He never forgets us. He said, "A mother may forget her sucking child, but I won't forget you." We are never out of His presence. When He comes, and to gather His people together that are on this earth, and He puts an end to all this, what is He coming with? 1,000 times 10,000 of His saints. He's not leaving them back home. They're not. He never goes anywhere without them. He's never separated from them again. Always in His presence. We need to realize this at all times. We live in the immediate presence of our Lord at all times. Never alone. Never alone. Every thought, every word, every action is in His presence. And then we need to live in the reality of His power. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." He said in John 17, "Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." The Lord Jesus Christ has been given all power to execute the will of God and to take care of us. Why would we worry? He has all power. Notice here, notice something. In verse 26, Peter said unto him, in answer to the question, or in answer to what the question the Lord asked him, and Peter said of strangers, and Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free, notwithstanding lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first comes up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give it unto them for me and thee." How did that fish get that piece of money in its mouth? The first one. The first one. Our Lord has the power over all things. Somebody out there fishing dropped a piece of money overboard, and that fish picked it up, and the Lord tells Peter, "Now you go down, and the first fish that you get, don't fish all day, you just eat one, and it's waiting on you. It's waiting on you. And when you get it, take the coin out of its mouth, and then you go pay our taxes." He has all power over all things. And you and I worry. He is able to make all things work for our good. Whatever it is that every last one of you is going through right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, by His power, is making it work for your good. You need it. It's a need be, or it wouldn't be happening. And He's making it for your good. Your good. Nothing in this world is out of control. Nothing. There was a lady who asked her pastor one time after he had preached. She said, and she asked him, her question was this: Is it right to pray about everything and not just the big things? And he said to her, he said, "Ma'am, everything with God is little." Now, it may seem like a big problem to me and you. Everything with God is little. It just depends on how big your God is. If He's God, there's none bigger. If He's God. And then last of all, I close. I want you to just notice here the oneness of the Lord with His people. And we need to realize this. He's one with us, and we're one in Him. When Peter caught the fish, how many pieces of coin was in his mouth? Two? Was there two in there? One for the Lord, one for him? No. It was one piece of coin that took care of Peter and the Lord, the taxes that was owed. But here's my thought when I was reading this. Our Lord here in this situation with Peter not only paid the tribute for Himself at that time, but also for Peter. Our debt became His. And His payment became mine. He has paid my tribute. And then notice what He says here. Let me find it. And back up in 26, Peter said unto him, "Of strangers," Jesus said unto him, "then are the children free." Our Lord has paid our tribute. He's paid what we owe. And you're free. You're free. And you need to live, and I need to live, in the reality of that every day. All right.